You know, they play when we're singing, and we may not notice, but when they play without us singing, it's easy to notice how they work so well together, is it not? Yeah. Thank you all for leading us. Open your Bibles again this week to John chapter 9, and we'll focus in on what Paul Harvey would refer to as the rest of the story this week in Jesus healing a man born blind and the confrontation with the Pharisees that followed because of that. You notice our title this morning is Seeing, Not Believing. Seeing, Not Believing. We've heard the cliche that seeing is believing, and obviously I'm playing off that cliche here because in this case, the Pharisees, who are the foil for Jesus, healing here, had physical sight, but they did not have belief. They did not have that ability to see who Jesus was and what he's doing, and we'll see that unfold throughout this scripture. We know what scripture says about the devil, and it says it in that next chapter. It'll be a part of our sermon next week, and we can show that slide, and that is our scripture memory verse for the month, and let's say it together. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. Jesus speaking, so he's the I. He gives us life, life to the full, abundant life. But he says of the devil, who he's comparing to and calling a thief, that he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want us to see. He doesn't want us to understand. That is, the devil is the he. Doesn't want us to see, doesn't want us to understand, doesn't want us to have faith in God. So we come back to our story of John chapter 9. And you know, we're in the midst of this struggle because it's really good drama. It causes this ethical dilemma of who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. And of course, we want to cheer for Jesus. But then again, we want to say, but hey, Jesus knew the rules. He broke the rules. What's up with that? Why couldn't he just wait and heal the guy on a day that wasn't the Sabbath? It's a story about healing here. Is it a story about healing or is it a story about something more? And it, just in case you weren't here last week, I'll repeat this part. Because John's gospel was written later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's gospel was written about 30 years after the time that Christ died. And it was written to counter some heresies that had come up. And it was written for a specific purpose. So John takes a much more polished literary approach where Matthew, Mark, and Luke are reporting the facts. John is reporting only certain facts to tell his story. And he, of those certain facts, he picks out seven signs. And those seven signs of John, you know, Jesus did many more things than these. And if they were all written down, the whole world couldn't contain the book. It says in the end of John, all the books written about him, it says in the end of John. But of these seven, John puts each one of these signs, miracles, in his book for a purpose. And so the purpose of John chapter 9 and this sign is to teach us more than about physical healing, that it's the physical healing of the man born blind that teaches us about spiritual seeing, and it confronts the legalism and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And that's where it's going to rub some of us the wrong way, because all of us have our self-righteous tendencies. And how do we know we're self-righteous is even happens when we judge someone else's self-righteousness, right? We fold our arms and say, oh, that guy, he's... we talk about the things that their church or their denomination or that pastor, you know, or whoever. And so we fuss about them. Well, in our fussing, we're demonstrating about ourselves, aren't we? And where our own legalisms are, where our own hang-ups are, we've all got them. We might as well just admit it. So let's move to that next slide there, Chris. And that next slide tells us a recap of last week. So let's just go back through and look. These things that we learn from last week, and I'm going to start. I'm not going to ask you to stand because we're just going to glance at these, and then we'll read our key text for this week in just a few moments. But looking at a recap of last week, starting in verse 1, so there's a man blind from birth. Verse 2, You know, his disciples say what was common in that day, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? They think somebody had to have sinned for this guy to be born blind. We like to know those sort of things in our modern day and culture too. We like to know why, what caused this. And this question of theodicy, did God allow this evil to happen? Because theodicy is how do God and evil coexist? In verse 3 there, Jesus turns the question and he says it's not a matter of who sinned, but this was happened so that God might get glory. And Jesus talks about himself being the light of the world. Verse 6, he spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and he says to him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, you remember how I told that last week. If you're a man born blind, you're hearing things, and you notice the crowd go hush, and you hear that the guy that was standing over you is now breathing right in front of you because he's stooped over. Then you hear spit, and you think, what's going on here? And then he smears something on your face, and you might be going, get out of here. So I don't know what the reception of the blind man was, but for whatever thing, he knew and he obeyed. So here he goes with muddy spit smeared on his eyes, finding his way to the pool of Siloam or being led on somebody's arm, however he got there, and he obeyed. And what does it say? So the man went and washed and came home seeing. He obeyed. So our first point is, recap of last week, that God can solve our problems. This man had a problem that was unsolvable on his own. He was born blind. It wasn't that he went blind. It wasn't that he was blind in modern day America because he had cataracts and he could have a handy dandy laser surgery that just still freaks me out that we could even do this. It wasn't anything like that. This man was born blind. We don't know what caused it. You know, doctors can speculate, but in that day and time, there was nothing to do about it except be blind. Unless Jesus is around. Because let's look at our next slide there, Chris. God can solve our problems, but we respond to God in faith. As we recap last week's message, we see that when we respond to God in faith, God can work. Now, God doesn't always work when we respond in faith. It's not some magic thing that if we do what God says, God's always going to do what we want. Not necessarily, but in this case, that the works of God may be made manifest. Remember, I talked about that last week. When he obeyed, the blind man obeyed and went and washed, then he came home seeing. He responded to God in faith. My question for you is, when it comes to your problems, what is your problem? Well, Pastor, I don't have any problems. Okay, that's a problem right there. Or you might say, man, I got more problems than you got time to listen to. All right, let's pick one. What's your problem? How big is it? How long have you struggled with it? How long have you worried over it? How long has it troubled you? And then the big question, have you asked God about it? Have you taken your problem to God? And then the second big question, if you've taken it to him, and we all use the cross here since we've got it here set up for our Easter pageant. You know, we talk about praying and leaving our problems at the foot of the cross. You know, so we pray and we leave it, but then something happens and we go back and pick it up again. How many of us have gone back and picked up our problems again? We don't leave them at the foot of the cross because we want to fix it. We want to do it. We want to worry over it. That speaks to our lack of faith, friends. It speaks to trust because it's like we're saying to God, I don't trust you. If I can control it, if I can figure it out, if I can do it, it'll be okay. No, it won't, because then I will also get the glory, not God. So when we respond to God in faith, we leave our problems at the foot of the cross. Doesn't mean we don't do our part, but our part is prayer. Our part is trust. Let's say your problem is a bad work environment. Well, yes, you want to pray about it, but you still need to work hard every day when you go to work, right? You don't just say, oh, I'm going to know, maybe I'll get fired, and that's how. Well, yeah, if you work terrible, you might get fired, and then you can't blame it on God. You can blame it on you. You've still got to do your part in functioning throughout the day, but I'm saying don't pick the problem back up. Trust God. So we respond to God in faith. And then we had our little equation, I think. Isn't that the next slide? Sovereign will plus human obedience equals transforming power. We found that out last week. But I need to add something that as I armchair quarterback myself from last week, I thought, you know what? I need to make sure they understand human obedience does not always guarantee transforming power. Because God is still sovereign. So sovereign will trumps my human obedience. And the transforming power comes when God in His sovereign will uses my obedience with His will to offer transforming power. So my obedience is not a guarantee of God doing what I want, God doing what I think, God doing even what I need. It's not a guarantee. We need to keep that in mind. I wrote in what's the open window article for today about Psalm 84:11. And it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Psalm 84:11, "The Lord God is a sun and shield." So I know that I can trust God, but I'm not quite so sure about poets. Anybody else have a problem with poetry? I mean, sometimes they say stuff that makes me scratch my head and go, "What is this guy thinking? Or what is this guy trying to say?" But then it dawned on me, and when it comes to a psalm like this, the psalmist wants us to think about what he's trying to say. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Okay. What do a sun and a shield have in common? The sun's powerful. It provides light. It provides heat. It helps sustain life as we know it. Without the sun, we wouldn't have life. That's God's provision. And a shield's a little easier, right? A shield protects you from stuff. That's God's protection. So when the psalmist says here in Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun, provision and protection, a shield, the Lord will give grace and glory." Grace and glory is parallel to sun and shield. It's God's blessing for us. And then it says, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Did you hear what that is? That's obedience. That's when we obey. That's God's sovereign will, provision and protection, plus my walking uprightly, human obedience. No good thing will He withhold from me. That's His transforming power. And that's amazing. So when we obey, we do not guarantee God's blessing, but we sure make it a whole lot more likely that we will receive God's blessing. God can bless us even in our disobedience because of His mercy. But God certainly is more willing to bless us, and we see that again and again in Scripture, because we obey Him. So let's consider what else we learned from last week. The second thing there, that next point, what we can learn from the Pharisees. And we see that in last week's lesson, but we see that in this week's lesson as well. So this is the point that I'm going to ask you, if you're able to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word. And we'll pick up where we left off last week and get those middle verses in this passage of Scripture. That's verses 13 through 34. Because remember, last week we dealt with the introduction, we dealt with the conclusion, but here we're going to deal with the argument in the middle. This is where it gets interesting. Verse 13, I'm reading from the New International Version. "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind." So this is the neighbors. Remember, the neighbors didn't believe it was him, and when they find out it was him, then they took him to the Pharisees. "Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.'" Verse 16, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.'" Remember, keeping the Sabbath means that you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. Making spit or mud out of spit was work. "But others asked, 'How can a sinner do a miraculous sign?'" We're going to talk about this in a minute. So they were divided. So of the Pharisees, some of them thought Jesus was good. Some of them thought, maybe He's good or bad. Verse 17, "Finally they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about Him?' 'It was your eyes He opened,' as if they're accusing the blind man for getting his eyes opened. The man replied, 'He is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Yeah, that's like some of us. We want verification. Verse 19, is this your son? They asked. Is this the one who has been born blind? How is it that he can that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Then the parenthetical comment in verse 22. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews. That means the leaders of the Jews, so the Pharisees. For the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, that's the Messiah or Savior, would be put out of the synagogue. So see, they didn't answer their whole question. They were afraid of him. Verse 23, that was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. So they had already made up their mind about Jesus. He must be a sinner because we don't like him. Oh, okay, we'll deal with that more in a minute. He replied, this is the man born blind. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Yeah, I got one amen from Sandy. Anybody else want to give an amen there? I was blind, but now I see. Yeah, we could get excited about that. That's amazing. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I love this guy. He's got some pluck, man. He's thrown it right back at the Pharisees. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this, they, the Pharisees, replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And threw him out. Woo! Let's pray. So God, we got some drama here. We got a guy who was born blind but can see clearly. And we got guys who were born with sight that can't see at all. And we pray that you help us to understand the difference here this morning and learn what you'd have us to learn as we study this scripture and reveal to us where we are blind and where we need to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's see what we learned from the Pharisees. That first point under there is that they had physical sight, but they were really spiritually blind. They had physical sight, but they were really spiritually blind. Now, a reminder, Jesus is the one that said that. Look at verse 41. I didn't read that a moment ago. We'll read it right now. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. He's saying, because you have, you claim you can see spiritually, your guilt remains on you. So Jesus is saying that they were really spiritually blind. We learn that about the Pharisees. They had physical sight, but they were spiritually blind. The second thing we learn about the Pharisees, and this is the tricky one, is that they appeared righteous, but they were really self-righteous. Maybe that's not so tricky. Maybe that's only tricky if this is you're 7 years old and you're trying to write out the big word righteous. R-I-G-H-T, boys and girls, like meaning right, with an E-O-U-S on the end of it. Being right, it's living in a state of rightness, is righteousness. So they appeared, the Pharisees appeared righteous, but they were really self-righteous. Remember, God gave how many commandments? Everybody tell me. 10. And sure, the Bible says lots of other things in the Old Testament, but there are 10 commandments. Now, can somebody answer the Bible trivia question for me? By the time of Jesus, how many laws had the Pharisees written? Somebody tell me. 613, you're close. 623. They had a combination of both negative and positive commands, they called them. 623. So these men took 10 and spun it out to 623. 623. And they had this self-righteousness that they meticulously kept their commandments. And they meticulously did what they understood. And they looked down their nose at anybody who didn't. They got all judgmental. They got all proud. Well, you can't keep the commandments like us. And you see Jesus again and again throughout the Gospels confronting the Pharisees. Remember, in the Gospels, if you were to read, who is Jesus most angry at in the Gospels? Is it sinful people or is it who? What were you going to say, John Mark? Oh, well, he's angry at Satan, yes. But of people that live on this earth, what type of person was he most angry with? Religious people, self-righteous people, Pharisees and Sadducees. That's who Jesus confronted. That's who he called whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but they were full of dead bones on the inside. Jesus confronted, I might even say hated, the Pharisees because they took the grace of God and turned it into rules and laws of men. They appeared righteous, but they were really self-righteous. When we think about people that are legalistic, how could we define them? They're more interested in themselves than others. Maybe they're more interested of the condition of the walls in their church than the fact that their church is filled with kids who might make the walls dirty. Maybe they're more interested in rules than grace. Well, that's not a maybe, that's for sure. So there's some things we can observe about the Pharisees that bring home our lesson today. What we observe about the Pharisees from this text today, and the first subpoint there, is that they could not understand. They could not understand. What do you mean they could not understand? Well, let's look. Let's go back to our text and break it down and talk about it more than I narrated as we went through. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees, so these are the neighbors, the man who had been born blind. And then John inserts the comment, Jesus had put the mud on his eyes on the Sabbath day, so any Jewish person goes, whoa, Sabbath violation. Verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Verse 16. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner do miraculous signs? So they were divided. Do you see the division there? One group of Pharisees, the self-righteous, legalistic bunch, said he broke the Sabbath. Therefore, he must not be from God. He must be a sinner. The other group over here said, but he just healed a guy blind from birth. He must be from God. We know that you can't have that sort of miraculous healing power unless God gives it to you. And the other guys over on this side said, but he broke the Sabbath. We always keep the Sabbath. You can't do this, 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 this. I mean, they had like 100 different laws just about the Sabbath alone. All you could do on a Sabbath was like, you know, untie your donkey to take him to get a drink. They were humane to animals on the Sabbath, but they weren't too humane to people on the Sabbath. And the other group over here is going, but really, dude, the guy was born blind and they healed him. And then this group over here is going, but he broke the Sabbath. Surely he didn't heal him. Surely there must be some other explanation. Surely he must be a fraud, a fake, or a phony. Let's bring in his parents. As if the neighbors who brought the man that was born blind couldn't give testimony. As if the man's own testimony didn't count. Remember, they had laws about this too. You had to have at least two witnesses. They already had two witnesses, but that wasn't good enough for them. And so what I would submit to us is that the Pharisees could not understand. It did not make sense to them. It didn't fit their worldview. some of us are like that too. Things happen that confront us, and we say, this doesn't make sense. I've gone to church. I have my daily quiet time. I try to be nice to people. I pray for people. I give my tithes. I serve. And yet God allows bad stuff to happen to me? It's like we can't understand. It's like we've only read the part of the Bible about the good things and forgot the fact that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And that God, even in His sovereignty, either causes or allows bad things to happen to good people. Now, I preached the other side of this a couple weeks back, and you can go back and listen to that on the podcast. Because this is a genuine struggle. I'm not making light of the fact that when we have bad things happen in our lives, it's not difficult. When a child who you've raised right chooses something that is clearly wrong, and they break your heart. And you just wish you could fix it, but you can't. You can pray for them, you can talk to them, you can send them to counseling or rehab or whatever else, but you can't fix them, you can't change them. It's outside of your power. And we get to the point that just like the Pharisees, we cannot understand. How can it be this, but also be that? If it's always been that, it can't be this. If it's always been this, it can't be that. And we're right there in the question with the Pharisees, aren't we? I'm not saying we're like Pharisees. I'm saying in our legalism, I'm saying we're like Pharisees in our humanness, right? Because in our humanness, the things of God don't make sense. We try to put God in this box and say, God will do this, God won't do this, and this is my God. And you know what we've done? We've made ourselves an idol and a false God when we put God in a box and we think we can define Him. But God won't be defined by us like that, and He won't be put in a box. And so we're right there with the Pharisees when we can't understand something, when things don't make sense, when good things happen to bad people, and when bad things happen to good people. They were human just like us. Y'all, so let's not get all self-righteous against them and their self-righteousness. Let's sit with them a little bit and say, oh, wait a second, you're right. I don't always understand why things happen either. So it's one thing that the Pharisees could not understand. We're there too. But the next one is the one that gets me. And I put it this way. Well, let's ask that question. What's the difference between could and would? What's the difference between could and would? Let's say you don't like peanut butter. You don't have allergies to peanuts. You just don't like it. Maybe you don't like the smell. You don't like the texture. Maybe, you know, your mom forced you to eat it all the way through fourth grade because you said you didn't like bologna. So she was like, I'll make you eat peanut butter every day. I don't know why the reason you don't like peanut butter is, but let's just say you don't like peanut butter. There's nothing medically wrong that you can't eat peanut butter. So you could eat peanut butter, but you would not eat peanut butter because you have a choice, right? You're capable of eating it, but you would not. Now let's say I'm a man. Did anybody notice I'm a man? Let's use another example. Could I have a baby? I mean, get pregnant and bear the baby myself. Would I want to have a baby? No. Matter of fact, I submit to you that I think women are much tougher than men. Can I get an amen? And if reproduction of the human race relied on men, the human race would die out in about two generations. Can I get an amen? Because men are not tough enough to carry and bear and care for children like women do. And that's just my personal opinion. That's not from the Bible, okay? So that's me. That's a little editorial comment there. So come back to my could and would. The difference between could and would. I could eat peanut butter, but I would not eat peanut butter. I could not have a baby, and I also would not have a baby. Sounds like, you know, what's the story? Green eggs and ham, yeah. I would not eat them with a fox. I would not eat them with a box. I could not, would not, yeah. But here's the difference. Look at our next verses and our next point, Chris. Let's go there. Not only could the Pharisees not understand. But I want to say to you that at least this one faction of the Pharisees would not understand. They had a line in the sand that they were unwilling to cross. Because they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what He stood for. They didn't like that He was a threat to their power. I mean, I don't know what the line was. Maybe there was a bunch of lines in the sand right over there. That they stood on the Sabbath that they wanted to keep. And this was the thing they knew they had to keep. And how could a man be born blind, be healed? Well, I don't know that, but I know he must be a sinner because he broke the Sabbath. I know he must be wrong because he broke the Sabbath. And they determined that this was the ground they were going to stand on and nothing was going to move them. And it is like they would not understand. It's like the person that's unreasonable that could eat peanut butter but would not eat peanut butter. They just chose not to. It was a matter of choice, a matter of volition. You see it there in verse 17. They turned to him again and said, you know, what happened? He said, or what do you think about him? He said, he's a prophet. They still didn't believe him. Verse 18, they say, bring in his parents. They bring in the dude's parents. The dude's parents are afraid of the Pharisees because of the very power the Pharisees are trying to protect with their line in the sand. And they say, well, we know he was born blind, but we aren't going to tell you how he got healed. They know that the Pharisees had this line in the sand that they would not cross. So they said to him, why don't you ask him? That's the parents, verse 23, say it back to the Pharisees. They're trying to get out from under the microscope. I love verse 24. Second time, they summon the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. So they had set up in their mind, we're right, Jesus is wrong, and the man in the middle who was born blind, standing right on their lines in the sand, they tell him, give glory to God, join our side, because you could only be healed if you were on our side. But what does the man in the middle, the blind man, say to them? Whether he's a sinner or not, verse 25, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. What a great answer. He's not taking their side. He's not taking Jesus' side. He just knows the one truth, that his life was changed. This is like what happens when somebody is radically saved. Let's say you have a friend of yours, and maybe you haven't even witnessed to them. They don't know much about the Bible at all, but their life is full of sin and all the problems that go along with sin, and they get saved, and they're like, wow, I don't want to do that bad thing anymore. I don't want to do that bad thing anymore. I need to get this cleaned up. And they don't know nothing about the Bible. I know that's bad English. They don't know anything about the Bible, but they don't need to know all the facts about the Bible because they know Jesus and His saving power, right? Their lives have been changed. The facts from the Bible will come later, but the one fact is clear. They were blind, but now they can see spiritually. And so your friend might be just like the man who says to the self-righteous Pharisees, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I don't even know what that means, but I do know that I was healed and I am changed. And these Pharisees could not, these Pharisees would not understand. Oh, my word. Your question of application asks you there, how do I limit my understanding? How do I limit my understanding? Where have you got your box neatly arranged or ordained and defined that if God were to try to act outside your box, if a person were to do something outside your box, you would say, uh-uh, that can't be right. Must be a sinner, must be wrong. You've made up the could not, would not in your mind, and your could not, would not defines your box, and that limits your understanding. So I'm asking you, how do you limit your own understanding? And you might, on your outline, beside the word understanding, put a slash or cross that out because there's another word you can put in there. Well, my understanding, that phrase. You could write this question as well by rewriting it to say, how do I limit God's work in my life? Because not only am I over here saying God could not, God would not, and I'm limiting my understanding of God, but I'm also limiting God's ability to work in my life. When I'm saying God could not, God would not, and I'm over here doing my own thing, I'm saying I don't believe God can. And so I would ask you rhetorically, why would God want to? You don't think he can. You don't have any need for him to do it because you've got it all on your own. You're over here and you've limited God's ability to work in your life. You've, in a sense, in your own mind anyhow, put boundaries on God, a big fence around God, handcuffs on God. God's not going to do what you don't think he can do. Why would he want to? He might choose to in his sovereignty. He might choose to in his grace or his mercy. But why would he want to go somewhere that you don't think he could go? So let's move on. We saw that the Pharisees could not understand. The Pharisees would not understand. Let's see the next point there, that the Pharisees seemingly could not believe. There's a difference between understanding and belief. Understanding is, you know, looking at a chair back here and saying, I understand that this chair can hold me. It looks like it can hold me, but I believe it will hold me. It's a simple analogy, but it works, doesn't it? There's a difference between intellectual understanding that, hey, it should hold me, and actual obedience and putting your backside in it and trusting that it will hold you. Are you too busy taking care of yourself and saying, well, I believe God can take care of me, or excuse me, I understand that God can take care of me because the Bible says so, but I'm sure not going to let God take care of me. I'll take care of it myself. When all the time God's coming and saying, come, sit, believe, have faith, trust me, and I'll take care of you. You see those next verses? He answered, verse 27, I've told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? This guy was plucky, man. He had some nerve. He had some guts. He gives it right back to him. He's basically saying, do you want to believe him too? Whether he's picking with them or whether he's honest with them about it. They had asked him, you know, what did he do to open your eyes? How did he do it? And he says, don't you want to, it sounds like you might want to believe him as well. So I've got a question for us here. It seemed like they could not believe, but what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? I think I already defined it, right? The difference between understanding that the chair can hold me and actually sitting in the chair. Belief is, and I'll define it this way, trust in action. Trust in action. I say I trust it, but until I actually demonstrate it by action, I'm not really showing my belief, am I? You think about that definition I use from Campus Crusade that says faith. Faith and belief are parallel, same Greek word, matter of fact, same root Greek word. Faith is choosing to live as though the Bible is true, regardless of circumstances, emotions, or cultural trends. So they talk about that in terms of believing the Bible. So basically what they're saying is when you believe the Bible, you're going to do what it says, regardless of circumstances, what's happening around me, regardless of culture, you know, even though other people say it's okay or, you know, whatever, or regardless of my emotions. Oh, I don't feel like it. Because we do that thing. Sometimes we have faith in God. Sometimes we believe in Him. But then when we don't feel like it, we take care of it ourselves. And then when we think we can trust God with it, we come back and we have faith again. Until the next time we don't feel like we can trust God, and then we walk out again. And all our lives long, we're demonstrating our belief or lack thereof in God. So the Pharisees could not believe. Let's move on to our final point there. The Pharisees would not believe. I don't think I'm stretching it here to say that they really had decided there's a line in the sand they were not going to cross, and they would not believe Jesus no matter what. Not only could they not believe Jesus, they would not believe Jesus. The blind man states it. He states what the Pharisees believed as well. In verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. The Pharisees were going, yeah, so therefore Jesus must be a sinner. We don't know how he healed the man, but we know he's a sinful man that has healing power, or somehow else this man was healed. They were looking for any reason other than Jesus for this healing. We know that God does not listen to sinners. They'd already decided Jesus was a sinner. Before this trial ever began, they knew he was a sinner because of everything else he had done. Keep in mind, this story in John 9 is not a microcosm of one sermon for us. Keep in mind, Jesus had been ministering for more than a year at this point in time. They had heard him do miracles. They had seen him do miracles. They had heard him preach. They had seen him teach. And they knew that he could do things that no one else could do. And so they had already become, even before the trial started, that this man is guilty. There was no innocence until proven guilty. He was guilty because he was guilty. And it's like they would not believe in Jesus. We know that God does not listen to sinners, the blind man says in verse 31. He listens to the godly man who does his will. God bless you, man that was born blind. We don't know his name. But we know he's got some faith. We know he's got some wisdom. Nobody's ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He says it right there, but the Pharisees have decided it isn't going to work. And so they say to the man born blind, "You were steeped in sin at birth." What happens when we can't argue with somebody? We get angry with them. We try to bully them. We try to manipulate them. We call them names. We escalate our emotions to try to escalate their emotions. So we leave the rational and the logical, and we go to the irrational and the illogical, and we get ugly and we start fighting about things, and that's exactly what they're doing. And then they use their power to throw him out. You can't argue with somebody. You can always throw them out, right? If your words can't beat them, you can always beat them with your fist, right? That happens at our house. You know, I have two sons at my house. And one son, being a little older, has got things figured out a little bit better. The other son, being a little younger, but also a little more given to physicality. When a big brother says something that a little brother doesn't know how to handle, and he keeps saying it, well, little brother resorts to physical means. Doesn't he? Yeah, I have to pay you both because I told a story like you on that. Now Big Brother doesn't mind. I didn't tell you how much I'd pay you. But it's human nature, isn't it? Why does it happen in my house? Well, it probably happens in your house too, doesn't it? It's what we do. It's what the Pharisees did here. It seems like they not only could not, would not understand, but they could not and would not believe in Jesus. There was something about Jesus, and I named what many of the somethings may be already, his threat to them, his difference from them. I don't know. Something about Jesus that they could not understand, that made where they could not believe him. So let's look at that next slide and the next question for you. How do I believe Jesus? You're sitting here right here this morning. Do you believe Jesus as revealed in the Bible, that he is God's Son, that he'll save you from your sins, that you can trust him to give you the gift of eternal life? Do you believe that, Jesus? Or do you believe, well, he's a good teacher, he's a radical guy, but I'm not so sure about the truthfulness or veracity of the Bible. I'm not so sure that, I can do that. Or maybe it's that, not that you could not believe him, that you would not believe him. Because you think, you know, if I submit to Jesus, that means I have to give up the things I like about my life. I don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but I know the Bible says that I shouldn't engage in illicit sexual activities, and I kind of like those things. So I don't want to submit to Jesus because it mean I'd have to stop those things. I don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but, you know, if I'm honest, it means that I wouldn't be able to, carry on these sinful habits, or well, what the Bible calls sin, I just call it having fun. But, you know, if I submitted to Jesus, well, I'd have to give up doing things that are fun. Why would I want to do that? And it's not really that you don't believe the Jesus of the Bible, but it's that you're like the Pharisees. You've drawn your lines in the sand that you're not going to cross because you want to be in control of your life. You see what this is really about? It's about control. And the Pharisees, because they wanted to maintain control of their little kingdom, had drawn their lines in the sand that they would not cross with Jesus. And even when he did something that was totally unexplainable in healing a man born blind and they had irrefutable evidence about him, they would not believe it because they wanted to control their own destiny. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was stronger than them, wiser than them, more powerful than them, and maybe even that Jesus was who he said he was and he was God's son. What about you? You're sitting here this morning and you know what? Pastor, you got me. It's about control. I don't want to give up control of my life where I've got God in my could not, would not box to believe in a Jesus that can do things that are so radical I won't be in control anymore. And there's fear that keeps you from exercising faith. Let's pray. God, all of us have got it. We're human beings. We live in fear. But you call us to faith. So God, what is it in our life that keeps us from believing you and living the way that you've called us to live? It's maybe slightly different for all of us. But all of us have our could not, would not. My prayer, God, is that by your Holy Spirit today, you would overcome that. And we'd get over our fear and respond to you in faith. That we would cross the line of faith and understanding and put our trust in Jesus to be our eternal Savior. And for those of us that have already trusted Him as Savior, but we've taken things back and we're doing things our way again, would we once again give that back, put it at the foot of the cross, and leave it there in faith? So God, whatever it may be, would you bring us fully into spiritual seeing and spiritual believing today? It's in Jesus' name, amen.